being a little double duty here today. I just want to ask if you'd turn with me to the book of Job. I think a lot of us have been interested in Job's probably at some time in your Bible reading or other. And it is a very interesting account. Some say it's the oldest book in the Bible. I'm not absolutely sure that's true, but it does seem that some of the names that you find here may be some of the descendants of Esau, the Temanites, and some of the clan that was from Esau's group. And they were noted to be wise men. I don't know if we would say that Esau was, but his descendants after him were known for their wisdom of the East. And you can see that coming through in this account, that even the four men that counseled Job had very godly wisdom. They just didn't have understanding of the situation. So I'd like to just go through this book, and I'd like to just entitle this message, Suffering According to the Will of God. And this is a reality, a Christian reality. It's something that perhaps we don't ask for or pray for. I know I've never asked for the Lord to give me suffering. But we do also see that suffering can be according to the will of God. And Christ himself said that in this world you will have trouble. But be not dismayed, for I have overcome the world. And our Lord suffered, setting us an example. And we are simply his disciples. So if the Lord takes us through suffering, so be it. And I'd like to look at the suffering of Job with you. And we're going to do a panorama of the entire book. So we're going to cover more of a breadth, a broad look. Not too much detail, only where we need to. So I'd like to just start by posing a question that some have posed relative to Job's experience. And the question is, would God allow Job to suffer to prove a point to Satan? Would God allow that? Simply to have a opportunity to prove a point to Satan. Now, some very astute Bible theologians, which I'm going to leave unnamed, because I really respect some of the commentaries that I looked at, but I'm going to leave them unnamed, and you'll see why. I'm going to disagree with them a little bit, some of them. But some of the Bible theologians have concluded that a just God could never do this to a man, especially like Job, a godly man. Therefore, they reason that Job must have sinned and that God, in effect, proved a point to Satan. And so, which was that Job would remain steadfast and faithful to God, that was the point, and that Job would be cleansed from his sin, which some theologians believe was pride. Now, I'll admit to you, this was actually a position that I held to for some time. I was persuaded, and in this viewpoint that I've just shared with you, that God was going to prove to Satan that Job would stay steadfast through the trial, he would be faithful to God, and also in the process that God had a particular lesson for Job to learn with regards to maybe it was a hidden sin, and that hidden sin may have been pride, according to some that have thought along these lines. This particular viewpoint respects and honors God's righteousness, justice, and is consistent with what we know of man from the Bible, that all men have sinned. I've read a few books that espouse this position, and just let me bear with me a little further. Some key verses that support the view that God was just in allowing Job to suffer for his sin while proving to Satan and others with him that Job would remain faithful and would not curse God through God's chastening would be Job 42 verse 6. So if you just turn there. And we read at the end of the book, Job says, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Clearly, repentance involves turning away from sin and returning to God. And if Job repented, the reasoning goes that he must have been punished for sin, and that is why God allowed Satan to sift him like wheat. Now, also with you, just turn with me to Job 13, verse 23. Job says, How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Make me know my transgression and my sin. In this verse, we see Job did not know specifically what his sin was that God was dealing with. He asks God to reveal it to him. And some have reasoned that the hidden sin, as I mentioned, was pride, and God reveals this sin to Job when he answers in chapter 38. So if you turn there, please. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Now just stop there. But this entire chapter is devoted to detailed questions that God asks in revealing God's wonderful power and knowledge of which no man can claim to understand. I think we'd all agree. It's not hard to see this as we go through it. So the conclusion has been made that God had to show Job that he didn't know as much as he thought, and that his pride had to be brought down and learned that God's knowledge and power were far above him. And of course, these things are true. But was that the issue that God was dealing with Job on? So, in short, the belief here is that God needed to humble Job and that suffering prepared him for God's correction. And as I think about this, there's a lot of truth in the views that I've just shared with you, and yet it may be that sometimes God works in other ways through suffering and not simply to reveal sin in our lives. I believe that the lesson of Job and that the reality of Job's suffering was for different reasons, and that they were essential for God's servant to learn, as they are for us today. So that I believe that Job was written so that we don't make the same identical mistake that Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu all made in misjudging Job in their efforts to justify God's dealing with him. Do you understand the point that I'm making? If we're not careful, and if we assume that Job was being punished for sin, we may very well be making the same identical mistake as those miserable counselors made who sat around Job, creating more sorrow in his sorrows. And we need to be careful. So, in their efforts to explain the reason for Job's suffering, they made a terrible error and were the cause of greater suffering on the part of Job. I'm going to say more on this in a little while. Now, if you and I take the position that God punished Job for the sin of pride or some other sin, and that God allowed Satan to sift Job like wheat to bring him to repentance, then I believe we will have made the same identical mistake as Job's four counselors. How's that for a bold statement? Be careful not to be too sure about the cause of Job's suffering. And be careful not to be too sure about the cause of sufferings of believers. Be careful. What resulted from the error of Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu was not only did they increase the suffering of a man who was all under a tremendous weight of suffering, that alone should have made them think and be careful. But what we read in Job 16, verses 1 through 5, shows how they made it worse for Job. Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you to answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and comfort, the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. So Job appeals to them, and he pleads with them. He said, if you were the one suffering, I would be trying to comfort you, not trying to detail your sin. And I think that's a tremendous lesson for us, to be careful. Now, some might say that Job didn't take correction very well, but if these men were wrong, then they were increasing the pain of a godly man needlessly and erring in their unceasing arrows. And we learn at the end of the book of Job that they were completely wrong in their judgment of Job's case. Just listen to here. I didn't mark down the chapter, but I believe it's 42, verses 7 through 9. Let me just double check. Yes. Chapter 42, verses 7, and we'll read through verse 9. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take yourselves for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded, for the Lord had accepted Job. You know, it's really interesting, isn't it? These men, they really did. They made a serious, serious error. They were godly men. As you read the account, you can tell. But they made a serious error in judgment. And not only did they cause needless pain to Job, but they angered God. This should really make us careful about jumping to conclusions about the suffering of God's people, and particularly about making assumptions that someone has sinned and therefore God has judged them. Just hold your place here in Job and turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 9. And verse 1, just an interesting account in the New Testament of this very same idea. There was an assumption being made in this passage by the apostles about a man's sinning. Let's just read. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So you see the assumption there? "Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" It's really interesting. Again, the disciples were prone to make this same error of assuming the cause and effect of sin and suffering. I'm going to just very quickly suggest to you 12 reasons, very quickly, why God allows suffering to his servants. And this is all based on Scripture. And we're not going to make this the highlight of this message, but I just want to suggest some things to you. First of all, we do know that chastening for individual and personal sin is one of God's purposes, and he will use godly sorrow that leads to repentance for those that belong to the Lord Jesus who do sin. Another cause for suffering is our sharing or in our covering of other people's sins. If we share in the sins of others, we may suffer for that from God. A third area would be suffering the effects of living in a sin-cursed world. In this case, that would not be the case of personal guilt. It's just because we're here. Another cause would be that God brings suffering to produce character in the Christian life. Romans 5, 3 through 5, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." For character. Another area would be suffering produces maturity in God's people. 1 Peter 5:10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you." Next, suffering may be given by God to loosen our hold in this world and to increase our longing for a better place that God is preparing for us, where there is no more sin, sorrow, or death. Another area of suffering might be to help us to identify in the sufferings of Christ. In righteous suffering, we learn that the fellowship of our Lord's suffering. His suffering is more precious to us when we are in the sorrows that Christ suffered. Another suffering of God causes us to improve our prayer life, our Bible reading, and our desire for God. I'm sure we've all had that experience. It seems like sometimes we just don't pray like we ought to. We experience a little suffering, and what do? We start praying, don't we? It's true. Suffering causes us to depend more on God, particularly when the sorrows are greater than we can humanly bear, or when we cannot fix or the cause of our sorrows. Suffering for the sake of righteousness or for testimony of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, often because sinful men reject your life of following Christ and his righteousness. So that may be a cause of suffering. Another cause of suffering is to set the stage for a wonderful work of God, that the works of God should be revealed in us. And then, twelfthly, suffering proves if we belong to God. 1 Peter 1:17 says that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's really true. When we were at the hospital with David, one of the nurses came up and said, I'll just use her terminology. She said, "Doesn't it just stink?" And then she cursed, you know, because David was in this situation. And I just looked at her and I said, "No." I said, "We thank God. We bless God. We're not angry at God. We love God." Well, another nurse came by and she was kind of stoic, and I just thought in myself, she's not very personable. And then a little while later, she started bawling, started crying. And she said, "I believe in God." Then I realized why she was kind of holding back. I totally misjudged. And she was a believer. And her thought as she was ministering to David's needs in the hospital was praising God. And it's true that suffering proves what we are. It's just like a window that opens us up to the world, and the world sees. Now I want to go back to Job. As I mentioned, these are just quick fly-by types of things, but I just want to bring these out to show that there are suffering for sin, but there is also suffering for righteousness. There's also suffering for purposes that God has, and these are examples. I don't claim to know what these are in every case. I think a lot of times the reasons are not always apparent to us. Sometimes they're revealed later. Sometimes they may not ever be revealed to us till we're in the glory. But God is at work, and we do believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So let's look closer at Job. Did Job have some sin issue that caused his suffering? Let's read in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll go right to the beginning of the book. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their homes, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was that when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From whence from where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans have formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. I want you to look particularly at verse 1 and verse 8. Verse 1, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And then verse 8, God said of Job, there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. None like him. That's what the scripture and what God's testimony of this man were. There was none like him. In the ancient world, Job may have been the most righteous man alive, and God sets him as an example to angels and even to Satan as an example of a godly man. To help us understand what kind of man we're dealing with, I think it is very probable that there is not a living man in this present world who was more righteous than Job. That's just my opinion, and if I'm wrong, God will show me my error one day. But would you agree that Job was a very godly man? In Ezekiel 14:14, it says, it mentions three men by name as some of the most righteous and powerful in intercessory prayer among the Old Testament saints. Do you know who they are? Noah, Daniel, and Job. These three are mentioned again in Ezekiel 14, verse 20. Now we know from Scripture that all men have sinned. Romans 3 reveals the sin of the human heart, and Romans 3:23 makes it clear that all have sinned. But here is a very clear, it is very clear here that God did not allow Satan to afflict Job for reasons of sin. Satan himself cannot find a sin to make an accusation, and believe me, Satan wanted to. But he couldn't. Couldn't think of any. Couldn't find any. So what did Satan say? Let's look at verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan says in so many words, well, that may be true, but only because you've blessed him and protected him. Just take away his blessings and protections, and then you will see Job's sin. Well, you know the story. Satan is allowed to take away many blessings of God and many securities of life from Job. But Satan does not know the heart of his servants like God does. Satan, although he's very clever, is unable to understand the righteousness that God can produce in a man. Satan's intelligence, which is great, is corrupted by his own sin, and he wrongly assumes that he can destroy a man's faith in God. In fact, Satan is not content with trying to destroy Job's faith, and he's not content to destroy your faith. He would like to see you blame God, despise God. He would like you to be angry with God. And yes, he would like to see you curse God. That would be the desire of Satan. Satan does not understand, nor does he know, the way of righteousness. And after all of Satan's destructive work, when he was done with it all, and his devastating and heartless work was over, and by the way, this passage should teach you something about why the Bible calls him the cruel one. When it was all done, in verse 20, we read that Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. And then he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Now, was Satan done? Far from it. Chapter 2 goes on. Let's read verse 1. "Now again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.'" So we see here, we'll just stop there with the reading, but we see here the next thing that Satan went after was Job's health. He wanted Job as close to death as he could get him. And Satan shows his true nature. He goes right to the edge of what God allowed. Satan was as far in inflicting human misery as he could go. He wanted Job to be clear in mind. He wanted Job to be fully conscious so that he could get Job to clearly curse God. But what did God say before Satan did all his worst on Job? Before it was done, God said, "There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So what was the result of Satan's work? Job did not sin with his lips. Now, God has before us, I believe, a man who is a trophy of God's grace. And Job's character and righteousness were proven in his sufferings and proven in the rash of fiery arrows of Satan. But now we come back to this big question. Why then would God allow a righteous man like Job to suffer extreme pain for unknown reasons to himself? And if there's one thing I've learned from this study, the answer is, I don't know, but God knows. And I trust God completely, not only in the life of Job, but also in my sorrows, and with some of the trial that we've gone through with David and Rachel's sorrows. I don't know why some people live long lives and why some die young. I don't know, but God knows, and I trust Him completely. I don't know why some suffer more than others, but I do know that God allows suffering for good purposes. I also know that God Himself suffered voluntarily for me by allowing His only begotten Son to suffer cruelly and shamefully for an exceedingly good purpose, that He might save me and save us from our sins and be reconciled to God. The suffering of Christ has meant eternal life for me. I don't know the exact whys as to why God allows just men to be treated shamefully and unjustly, but I do know that Romans 8:28 is true, that all things are working together for good to those who love God. God's purposes are not fully known to His children, but you can be sure of the truth of 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory." God has revealed enough for us to trust Him completely and to trust Him for what is hidden from us for a time. We see the sufferings of Job had a very definite end. And at the conclusion of the book, we read this about Job. Chapter 42, verse 12, it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." And verse 16, "And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons even four generations." So, did you know that Job is only mentioned once in the entire New Testament? He's found in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11, and it says this about him: "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." I think this verse here might give us a little clue about God's purposes in Job's life, but it's only a clue, and a small part of God's greater purposes. Throughout the entire book of Job, God does not tell Job why He allowed him to suffer. God gave Job dozens of questions, none of which Job could answer. So if God wants you or I to understand, to have unanswered questions rather than all the answers, maybe we should just accept that some things are too big for our poor minds to take in. Sometimes we tell our children when they ask us things, "Oh, when you're older, you'll understand," right? Well, maybe that's what God is saying to us. Maybe God is saying, "All things are working for good. You will not be tempted above what you are able. I will never leave you or forsake you. Someday when you're older, you will understand." Maybe for many of us, some of the perplexing issues will be understood when we are in the glory. But make no mistake, whether we live or die, our latter end will be blessed, more blessed than the beginning. Those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is preparing for us heaven, and He's preparing us for the glory of being in the presence of the Lord Himself. So with that, we'll close. And should we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank You for the study of Job, and we thank You for the example of Job in the Bible as a man who endured under affliction. And Lord, we see Your mighty hand in the work of Job for good. Satan did his worst, and some poor men came to him and tried to help, but they weren't a help at all. And sometimes, Lord, we find ourselves making mistakes along these lines. We jump to conclusions. We think we know more than we do, and we only make matters worse. Lord, teach us to trust You. Lord, teach us to be wise, to hold our tongue, to consider that You may have good purposes at work in other people's lives. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to learn from the life of Job and how this righteous man persevered under trial. And Lord, I just pray that in all these things that we bring glory to You, that Your name would go forth, as a beacon in this lost world that is so dark and needs the light of your presence. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to bring forth that light to lost souls. Just again, we pray that you'll bless the reading of the word to us, and we just commit this day to you now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.